Romans chapter 15, and we'll come to the conclusion of this chapter today. Begin the reading at verse 22. Romans chapter 15, beginning or the reading at verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Now that is a reference to the fact that Paul had done extensive preaching all about the region of the known world, but had not been to Rome. And so he makes mention of the fact once more of his desire. Now in verse 23, we continue, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it is pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And may God once more bless the reading of his word, and may we receive it indeed as that which is God-breathed, preserved for us unto this hour. As we come to this portion, and I found this to be true in some others of Paul's epistles, that to us it sounds like, okay, the letter's over, and yet we look here and there's one more chapter. And so the fact is, though, that the substance of what he was saying had been accomplished at that point. As a matter of fact, we observed that in the preceding message, but now he is discussing with them final plans for coming to Rome and for being able to visit with them. And so, knowing that his way was fraught with danger, Paul continued on the way while reaffirming this intent to see them and to do so with the aim of enjoying profitable fellowship with them. I think sometimes we look at something and say, well, this is part of the job. This is where I've got to go. This is what I have to do. And yet I think that we would understand that with many. For example, I come here, made the appearance this morning, not out of duty, but out of the delight that I have to minister the word of God to you and to be in fellowship with you. And so this was the thought of the Apostle Paul. The compulsion was there to go to Rome, to minister to these people and to minister among these people and to enjoy the mutual thoughts of the grace of God that had been the cause of salvation in both Paul and them. So the desire was one of genuine affection and not merely another stop along the way. It was different here in that their reputation was known. In the first chapter, Paul had made reference to the fact that he was thankful that their faith was heard of throughout the known world. And so there was an awful lot that had gone before. We're not exactly told how the gospel had made its way to Rome. We just know that it had. And the Apostle Paul did feel compelled to write this epistle. And this epistle is filled with the foundational teachings concerning the grace of God. That's why we lay emphasis upon the book of Romans. It is a compendium. When I say a compendium, it's in 16 chapters, covers much theology. The way of salvation is clearly and plainly set forth. It is the declaration that God is to be glorified and that it's His goodness and mercy that has prevailed to bring them unto this point, and Paul would see the same things within himself. And so the nature of this epistle is that of both informing, on the one hand, Paul didn't leave stones unturned. In writing to the Thessalonians, he had made the statement that he was wanting to come back to fill up that which was lacking in your faith. In other words, what he was saying was, you don't know everything yet, and in case there's something that you don't know, and he wasn't belittling them, it had been a quick visit that he'd had to make before, but he was saying to them quite simply, just in case there's something there that you don't understand, whatever it is that you're still missing, I want to make sure that your faith is built on solid ground. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so it would be that he would do the same thing here with the Romans. There's no question that he intended to anchor them in the truth by means of this epistle. He'd heard some things about them. And therefore, he knew that they weren't just the ordinary believers, nor were they those who did not have some depth of understanding in the gospel. But one of the things that I want to call attention to today is Paul's example as a Christian. And this example shines brightly in the midst of his attending to his apostolic office. And so it's my desire that we would learn not only from what he was doing there as an apostle, but also from his example as well. Now, obviously, Paul, and I'm not going to belabor this point, I think it's well known to you, the apostle invested with certain powers that went beyond the ordinary believer. But it did not take Paul away from the foundational truth that he, like the rest of us, arrested that day on the road to Damascus, was brought to the end of himself, and was called to cry out, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus revealed himself to him. Paul would see it in that way. He would recount it in writing to the Galatians and say, "When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, immediately I didn't consult with flesh and blood, but nevertheless, he did seek out the Lord, and he did, by virtue of that, grow in greatly in his grace and knowledge, both as a man, as a Christian, and as an apostle." So, three things I want you to see here. First of all, and if I could just sort of put this as a continuum, I want to be, this is Paul, I want to be brought on my way. And we'll talk about that. But first, I've got a promise to keep. And then last, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. And this we would see in these few verses here. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, rather just to give us that overview. In verse 22, as we've already remarked, he makes reference to what he had said in verse 20, "Yea, I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was preached, but lest I should build upon another foundation." The verse before that, he had described where he had already been. Now he's going to talk about where he wants to go. And so in looking at that, he would see himself as a debtor to the Romans. And so, but having no more place in these parts. Now, that might be a confusing statement, but what he is quite simply saying, all this area where I am now and where I am going to in a little bit before I come to Rome, the gospel has been heard. There has been a saturation of the gospel. We have been following it in our Bible studies, and if you look at that area of the Roman Empire, and to realize that from Jerusalem and spreading out in different directions there, the gospel had been a very well-known occurrence in its preaching throughout that whole area of Asia Minor, what's modern-day Turkey, on into the borders of Asia, then into Europe, into Macedonia, into Greece, into Achaia, and all of these places. Not only that, he had moved out even into some other situations that had caught his attention. But not just from Paul, but from others. So basically when he says there's no more place, the gospel was being preached, the gospel was spreading, but there were some places that it hadn't reached yet. And I think that's why we see him mentioning Spain. And we do understand this, that here again, Paul the Apostle has a missionary responsibility. Paul the Christian has a missionary yearning. We cannot help, if you know the Lord, if you are delighting in the Lord, you cannot help but want other people to know what you know, to experience what you're experiencing, to be blessed with what you are being blessed with. You just simply, that's not the way that it works. That's not the effect that it has in us. And it will bring you to talk about it. It will bring you to rejoice in it, and in such a fashion that it will be seen. Thus, we understand that while he had that missionary yearning and would go to Spain, and I kind of get the implication here, and you need to look at a map of that Mediterranean area and understand that as you come across the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea, you eventually get to Italy, and that's the big leg, the boot that's sticking down into the Mediterranean Sea. And then as you go on beyond that, on the other side of Italy, you eventually come to Spain, where there's where the Mediterranean Sea ends. And the thought seems to be that maybe the gospel hadn't been there, because Paul was feeling an urge to go, as he said, to preach the gospel where nobody else had preached it yet. And so this he was looking for. His aim, that doesn't mean that he was relegating Rome to a secondary objective. That is to say, he wasn't saying it's not you're not important, but it's for a different reason. And so going to Rome would put him on the way to Spain. And perhaps he would even there, his intent was that he would enlist their aid. Now very quickly, there's nothing recorded in the scripture that tells us that Paul ever made it to Spain. That was what his intent was. But nothing tells us that that was his intent. It tells us it was his intent, not that he was successful. But there are, not everything is recorded in scripture. So he may have made it at some point in time. There were intervals in his imprisonment that might have allowed for such a thing to take place. But while they were his next objective, and Jerusalem, after Jerusalem, and they would be looked to. A matter of trust had placed them fully in his sights, because he says there quite simply that when I come to you, for I must see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now that he was saying that he trusted. He was expecting to come. That was his thought. And so along the way, he's not just saying, hey, folks, guess what? I'm going to stop by for a visit. No, I want you involved in the fact that I'm coming. I want you to expect me. I want you to want to share in the things that I want to share with. We're not just meeting again a duty. And it was not coming to them in that fashion, but rather it was to be a spiritual encounter, to be brought on the way. He would have them to pray, aiding, assisting, doing whatever. He was making a missionary solicitation to them. Help me to get to you. And so having said that and declared his intent, and here we, one of the things, and I said I want to emphasize Paul's love. He loved these people. He had met them. He knew about them. He wanted to meet them. He wanted to be with them, not just so, okay, I see it was true what they said about you. No, he would understand, as Titus did when he visited the Corinthians, and it made reference to the joy of Titus at what he found. Paul was looking to experience joy at coming together with these people. But he said, first, I've got a promise to keep. And so in verse 25, we read, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And this is something that we need to understand what had taken place. This was to the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. Understand this. You'll recall back when they stoned Stephen, a lot of persecution broke out. There was unrest among the Jews. The Romans were having to put down rebellions. There was especially persecution that was going to Christians, both from the Jews and also from the Roman government. So it was definitely a difficult proposition. Now, what was happening back then, we haven't seen it so much yet, but it may well be coming. You profess that you're a Christian, it's a good possibility you're going to lose your job, you're going to lose your income. If that's what you want to be, you go ahead, but we don't want anything to do with you. And they had the power to carry it out. And so these people were in poverty. They were literally suffering from starvation and from all sorts of difficulty. Now, this shows you something of the effect that the gospel had had on other peoples. Because he makes mention here specifically of Macedonia. And if you'll recall, who was in Macedonia? The Philippians. That's where the Philippian church was located. And Paul, in writing, and you can read this in 2 Corinthians, about chapter 8, if you want to see something about his testimony concerning what they did in Macedonia, and also what they did in Achaia, and that was Corinth. So Corinth was located there. And so Paul actually challenged the Corinthians. He said, here's what the Macedonians did. Here's what you should expect to do. And so therefore, he's reporting now that he had gifts that had come both from the Macedonians, and that would also include the Bereans and the Thessalonians, but then also from the Corinthians. And he had something to deliver. They had entrusted it to him. And Paul said, I want to put the seal on their love. I want to come along. And these people have been so affected by the gospel that their care for these other people have been manifested. And you read about it. There was sacrificial giving. And Paul reported they gave above their ability to give. And so it was that these things were set before us as an example of the effect that the gospel would have. And so that offering having been raised, Paul had made a promise to deliver it as a seal of their love and concern for others. These had been partakers of the gospel by way of Jerusalem. And this is the explanation of that. He said, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. Now, they saw themselves, that is, the Macedonians and the Achaeans, saw themselves as debtors to those at Jerusalem. You say, well, why would they feel that way? Well, in the same sense that Paul had said in the first chapter, I'm a debtor to the barbarians and to the Greeks. I'm debtor to all men. And to Rome also, ready to preach the gospel. That's what the business was all about. But they recognized the fact that it was to those Jews that the gospel had first come, and that from out of that ministry in Jerusalem, beginning on the day of Pentecost, and thus proceeding on out, reaching out from there in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, that it had come out from there, they're saying now, we need to go back and help those people that we got the gospel from. That's where the gospel came from. There's nothing that will endear you more to a person than he's the one that brought the gospel to you. That will cause, it's not that you're looking to him that he was the one that saved you, but there'll be a special place. And I still remember those who witnessed to me along the way, and they just hold a dear place in my heart. And so it is that we preach the gospel not because we want attention brought to us. We want it brought to the Lord. But we recognize that the Lord has his means for bringing these things to pass. So they had that same sense that Paul had of being debtors to carry out and to give back or to give out of that which they had been given. Paul would say, "For I bring unto you that which I also have received." And this was exactly what he was doing. And so his intent was attended to would be on his way, and then he would come to them to see them on his way to Spain. So he's going there first. And this was not to relegate them to a place of secondary importance. I've already said that. They were first on his list. Let me get this taken care of. Let me fulfill this promise. Let me make sure that these people who have given realize that what they gave got to where they intended, and then they would were ever to be involved in all gospel aspects. So he wanted the Romans to be praying even about that. You pray that it take place in that way. And he said it would be in the fullness of the blessing. Fullness of the blessed gospel. And this, it would be the basic gospel message. He would preach that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He would preach the substitutionary death of Christ as the means whereby we are justified, whereby we are delivered from certain death. Christ taking our penalty, our suffering upon himself, Christ being able to accomplish all these things. But then it would also be that this blessedness, this effect would be realized. I don't think there's anything worse than a long-faced Christian. It doesn't make any difference his source. As our brother prayed, suffering is part of it. Paul wrote to the Philippians that it's given unto you not only to believe, but also to suffer for my sake. And so it becomes a matter of delight as we contemplate salvation. The effect is the blessedness of the gospel. The blessing of the gospel is that it will be worked out as witness to others. It will be worked out in caring for others. It will be worked out in such a way as to cause the communication of the gospel to ever be on the lips of true believers, and especially of ministers of the gospel. And so it was a display of the gospel effect that he had just been talking to them about. But he would urge them on in the matter of realizing, first, the truths declared in this letter. We've talked about this and its importance. There is so much that we go back over, and it's good. Go look in the first chapter of Romans and see there the ruin of man. See it brought to its culmination in the discussion in Romans chapter 3. And then on the heels of that here of being justified without works, being justified by faith in chapter 4, that we would be brought in that way of understanding that we are justified by the blood of Christ in chapter 5, that we are enabled, as it were, to yield ourselves unto him and to know the meaning of, in chapter 6, that the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life, that in Romans chapter 7, we would understand the struggles of the redeemed life. In chapter 8, we would hear the wonders of his grace and mercy and of all of his accomplishments through grace. And so on, it would bring us through that book and through those foundational truths. And then we would be urged in chapter 12 to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so all of these things would be, he would have them to be brought to mind. But he would urge on them in realizing these truths that it would be for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be in the love of the Spirit. We would understand from chapter 5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so he sought their prayers for his deliverance. And they answered in that there was the knowledge that he was in an immediate danger, because he makes mention of it here. We read it in verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted to the saints. So he wasn't just saying, you know, hey, you guys just hang in there, I'll be there after a while. No, get involved with me right now as we preach the gospel. I could tell you I'm going down the way to preach the gospel tonight. Why do I tell you that? So you know what my schedule is? Oh, I want you to be praying for me. I want you to be involved in it. I want you to feel like that you have an interest in it, that I'm being sent forth with your blessing, with the desire that God would be glorified, that Christ would be exalted. And so this was the thing that Paul was urging on them. Paul felt a need that confirmation come through the prayers of others concerning his work. You say, well, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I do too. And I believe that he sovereignly works through his people to accomplish sovereignly his purpose, and his will be done. It's not going to be frustrated, but it is such a blessedness that we have that we get to be included in the things that he is doing. And so he sought their prayers for deliverance, and they were answered. And you say, well, wait a minute. I think I read in Rome that, and we're going to see that as we continue our study in Romans, but, or in Acts, but the fact is that they, when he got to Jerusalem, it wasn't long before it would seem that everything just ran amok, because all of a sudden the Jews hear about him. They know that he's been preaching and that Jews have been converted to Christianity. They want to kill him. And boy, were they ever intent. In one account, there were 40 men that bound themselves under an oath and said, we'll not eat nor drink until we have killed the Apostle Paul. That's how intent it was. And through it all, you say, well, wait a minute. How did he get away? How did he escape? It was real simple. He just got arrested. And so once he got arrested and once he was under the protection as a prisoner of Rome, there were two things that were going to happen. Number one, they were not going to let the Jewish mobs get to him. Number two, they were going to pay his passage to Rome. And so he was going to get there, not the way that he thought he was, but nevertheless, these prayers were very definitely answered. But his prayer for them was that the God of peace be with them. And this, he winds up this thought and this portion of the epistle, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. See his intent, with you be refreshed. What's that mean? Oh, I long for the time that you and I, that is me, Paul, and you, the Romans, that we can get together and we can talk about the wonders of the mercy and grace of God. We can talk about his death, burial, and resurrection and all that it has accomplished. We can rejoice together in the expectation that the end result with this will be for us to spend an eternity in heaven with him, that it would ever be that delight. These are the things that cheer our souls in these dark days. These were the things that Paul would be cheered with them. And so his prayer for them was that the God of peace be with them. And by saying that, he was saying the God who has brought peace by Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ is our peace. It is through the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this men don't want to realize God is holy. Man is sinful. You got a problem right here because holy can't tolerate sinful. And it will put it forever out of its sight unless there's an intervention. But God, through His only begotten Son, offering Him on Calvary's cross, has brought peace. And therefore, it is the peace which God hath given us. We are at peace with God. And if you're at peace with God, nothing else matters. But He's the God who is our peace and brings calmness to our souls and causes us to be able to look at the turmoil in this world and know that where I am, nothing foul, nothing of this world can enter in to disrupt that which God has ordained for me. So we would know and cultivate, I'll come across that word again, His presence in our lives. He is there. And we should relish that presence. We should look to it. We should delight in it. We should desire it. We should seek to be constantly aware of it. We should experience union and communion with Him. And so the blessedness that is pronounced by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians was this, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And may that blessing be known to you today.